Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's give the Lord just one more good, good hand. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. I mean, I know that I'm already blessed by just being here in the presence of God, you know, through the worship. And, you know, I get so blessed when I hear the testimonies of the young people. And I'll probably share a little bit about that as, you know, later on, but I'm just going to go ahead and just have my wife. Of 25 or almost 26 years? What is it? 26 years. We're talking to Frank in the, I believe it's Brother Frank, right? In the green room. And we started sharing with him a little bit about how it happened. You know, and it was like a miracle. And it was like real fast. But I know that it happened because of obedience. That's why it happened. So I'm just going to give her the mic and let her just share just for a few moments.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. I just want to thank God for my salvation and for what he's done in my life. Amen. I got saved at the age of 17, and I prayed. My family prayed my father in. My father was an alcoholic, and we prayed for him when I got saved. We prayed every service. We would bring him. You know, I don't know if they still do that, but back then in the day, we used to bring our prayer requests before the whole congregation, and we would name people and say, you know what, we want this person saved, and so we did that, and we believed God, and 9 months later, my father got saved, amen. Not only did he get saved, but he got miraculously delivered from alcoholism, amen, and he got saved in a church parking lot. He didn't go into the church building, but we believe that God's power was able to touch him, and it broke him, amen, and he surrendered his life to God there in his car, and then something happened at work. He got injured, and he was able to move with us and start learning about the Lord, and I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for what God's done in my life, you know. Back then, we didn't have the UTC, amen, so at the age of 21, I got saved at 17, but at the age of 21, I went into the women's home in L.A., and I was able to separate myself before the Lord and really learn how to grab a hold of God. And I want to let you know, you're young here, and maybe you feel hopeless this morning, amen. Maybe there's something that has to change in your family. Well, I want to let you know that if you just trust in the Lord, amen, and believe in him and not give up, no matter what, don't let anything pull you away from the house of God. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, the Lord says that I know you and I declare that you have a future, amen, that God is here to prosper us. And all we have to do is trust in God and what he has for our lives. If we just trust him, amen. You may not know all the answers. I didn't know all the answers. All I knew is that I had to surrender my life to God and trust him with my whole heart, with my whole life. And God is the one that did everything in my life. He put everything back together in the right place. He gave me a husband, amen. I wasn't looking for one at the time. You know, I wanted to just really serve God. And so you in the UTC, stay focused on what God's called you to do and trust him with all your heart, amen. You're there for a separation. You're there for God to speak to you so that you can fulfill your calling. So you stay focused and you trust in the Lord. God bless you this morning.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You guys can go. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You know, I mentioned, I jotted a few little things here that I want to make sure that I mentioned and I didn't forget. And the UTC is, I believe for every pastor in Victory Outreach now that we've seen the evident of the great things that God does in young people's lives. And I can say that because my all my kids have gone through the UTC, all right? All my kids. I still have one more. He's here. And when it's time, he probably will go. But my oldest daughter, she was from the first graduating class when UTC started. Well, I can't remember the year it started, but she was the first class, in the first class, and she made it to the UTC and served the Lord. Then I have my son, Duke, that God did a miraculous thing in his life from one day to another. He was out there in the city there where we're from, and He wasn't doing too good at all. But he grew up in the church. And one day, it was on 4th of July, you know, something happened in the car to him when we were driving. And he came home, made a decision, moved in with his sister, you know, and then a few months later, he went into the UTC, you know, stayed there a whole year. You know, God did a great, great thing. He's a leader in our church, well respected. He's our worship leader also. We never even knew that he knew how to sing. I don't know where it happened. Maybe it happened in the UTC, but he never sang in our church. And all of a sudden he comes back, he joins the worship team with his sister, and then all of a sudden he takes over the worship team. In fact, he got to where then he dismissed his sister from leading worship and said, "You ain't singing no more because you're not faithful enough." You know, I mean, he became a good good young leader right now. You know, and then after that, then Vivian, my daughter, she went to the UTC, the West Coast, and she came out of the West Coast trains there. She sings on the worship. She's involved with the gang girls, and this year she's getting married, you know, in November. So see, God is a faithful, faithful, faithful God. When the young people were giving, you know, testimony, it was like, you know, it just breaks me. It brings me to a place in my life where, you know, it can bring tears to my eyes real quickly, because I know that it works. I know that it's a place where God gets a hold of these young people, and he does great, great things in their lives. So I'm a great 100% believer in our urban training centers, because I know that it works. Amen. But then I got to mention one more thing before I get into this morning's message. And that is for you, Pastor Charlie mentioned, maybe some of you know us and some of you don't know us. But and you know your pastor because he's the pastor here in Wisconsin, Milwaukee here. But he's a great example of someone that got saved and just, you know, just put his hands to the plow and never turned back, all right? Never, ever became a great servant. I'm talking about, I could actually say this, really can say this. I have a lot of good servants there in the church, but nobody has come up to that level yet where, you know, it's just like at a drop of a dime, at whatever hour, whatever minute, whatever second, whatever task, you know, Pastor Charlie was there. Day, just like the song, day and night. He was there. Day and night. He was called upon to do, he would do it. And that's how we ended up over here. There was no doubt in my mind that he would become successful because he had a servant's heart. He had he was a man that liked to work hard. And if you're from this church, you know that he works very, very, very hard. You know, Pastor Jamie, when he was up here, he mentioned that one of the most important things was a fresh touch from God. And we should always expect, when we come into the house of God, to get touched in a very special way. You know, one of my favorite little words that I've always used in our church, and I still use it today, is just keep on coming. That's all you got to do, all right? Just keep on coming. You know, it's not that you have to understand everything the first week or the second week or the third week, even the first year of coming to the church house. But if you just keep on coming, eventually you'll position yourself to where God just drops something in your spirit. And once he drops that, then you're on your way to having a very, very successful Christian, you know, walk with the Lord. I want you to stand with me right now, and I want you to get your Bibles and go with me to Psalms 144. I want to read one verse there. One verse, or a few verses. And I pray that this morning that God would minister to you and touch your heart, because your heart needs to be touched. That's the most important thing. Even, you know, taking out the spiritual things of our lives and just thinking in the natural. I mean, you're standing here because your heart is pumping blood to the rest of your body. So without a heart, none of us would be here, okay? And maybe this morning you're here and you feel like you're in a life support system. You're barely making it. But you're here, like it was mentioned earlier, you're here. So because you're here, God can do something within your life. And when he does something, he does it well. So I want us to read verse 5 through verse 7, I believe, in Psalms 144. And the Bible says this. It says, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of the foreigners." I want us to just pray. Father, this morning we come before you, God, and I just thank you for your holy presence. I just thank you for bringing us here to the church house. And I pray for every man and every woman that is here, God. I know that this morning there's some that have great hope, others that are hoping that things would change. And there might be a few, God, that feel so hopeless because of the circumstances that revolve around their lives at this particular moment. But I just declare and I pray, God, that they would receive that greater is he that is inside of us than he that is in the world. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And just before you're seated, just turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, it's going to be all right. And you may have your seats. George Berna, which is an author and a writer, and writes a lot about churches and how churches do all over America, he writes that over 50% of the 100 million people in church or in churches in the United States of America every Sunday are not sure of their salvation. They're just not sure. Now, that's a lot of people, all right? 100 million or 50% of the 100 million that today find themselves in churches, that 90 million of Americans are not sure about where their salvation is. 90 million Americans unsure or assume that they're Christians, but don't regularly attend church, and they're confused about their eternal destiny. Because there is such a thing as an eternal destiny. We are going to go home to be with the Lord someday. Amen. When I said, or when I mentioned to you about just keep on coming, there's a lot that is being said just in those words. That you come because you want to get to that place where you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have a place in heaven, not only for you, but for your family, for your children. And sometimes we take that for granted. See, I'm here this morning to talk to the church, you know, of Wisconsin, of Milwaukee. And in me saying what I'm going to say, I hope that you grab a hold of the fact that you play a very, very important part for all these millions of people that attend church, but they're not even sure. And one of the reasons they're not sure is because, you know, church has just become a place where they go on Sunday because it's a traditional thing, or because they're made to come, or it's just like, hey, this is the right thing to do, you know, that I may set a good example for my children. But, you know, sometimes just, you know, leading the children to the church because you want them to at least have a little bit of a church life is not good enough. You got to lead by example. You got to lead, you know, as one that really, really cares and really, really is very, very concerned about the salvation of yourself and of your family. So the Bible says, "Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down and touch the mountains." I want you to think about that word touch, because we're called to touch people's lives. See, these hands that you see and these feet that you see, the hands that you have and the feet that you have, they've been called to walk this earth. They've been called our hands have been ordained to be lifted up so that people could see that there is a mighty God, so that people could see that God is real, so that people could understand that there could be a great hope, and people could understand that without God, we cannot really do nothing. Without God, we just don't exist. We might exist physically on this earth. We might just walk and do all the right things and buy the right cars and all those other things. But without God in our lives, those things mean nothing. And see, you got to take those things seriously. You got to take those things to your heart because they're so important, because God is really concerned about the lives of men, women, young people, and children. Now, in these verses that I read, we find several verbs. And verbs are actions. So the verse found in these verses, in the verses that I read, we find the word part, come down, touch, send forth, scatter, shoot, and also reach down, and then I'll add a word, and deliver. Okay? These are action words. So when the Bible says in Psalms 144, part your heavens, O Lord, and come down and touch mountains so that they smoke, God is wanting us to understand that there needs to be a connection between you and Him, Him and you. Without that connection, we're powerless. Without us reaching heaven every single day of our lives, by us separating ourselves in the morning or whenever, you know, but connecting by touching Him and touching heaven by us, you know, praying in the morning and seeking His face whenever it might be. Whenever there's a need, that we would get on our knees or we would go to a secret place and then we would begin to talk to God. See, God is okay by you at different times doing what we call a drive-by. Oh, Jesus, just help me, because at that moment you just had time to say that. But to be intimate with God is to spend time with God. All right? And in the church house. That's why when I read those statistics in regards to all those millions of people that, you know, they're Christians, you know, but don't really, 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 really have that personal relationship with God, I believe it. Because it's so easy just to come to church and sit on a chair. In fact, a favorite chair that you might have. There might even be some here this morning that you come into these through those doors and you go to the same place every Sunday or every Wednesday, and that's your spot, and that's fine. If that's where you like to sit, that's fine. But the most important thing is that relationship that God wants you to have with Him. Come on, give the Lord a good hand. See, God wants to connect. He wants to come down. He wants to touch, huh? He wants to, you know, have that intimate relationship with you so that He could answer your prayers. See, God wants to bless His people. God wants to speak to His people. God wants to speak to that mom's heart where she would have the confidence to know that when she's talking to God, that God's going to answer. He's going to answer that prayer because maybe her children are running crazy through the streets. See, you got to have the confidence that God is going to answer that prayer, that God is going to receive that prayer, but you got to connect. Now, it ain't no hidden secret. You know, I've been saved almost 35 years now, all right? Went into the men's home, all right? Men's home. Is a men's home here in the house? Yeah. All right. And I didn't go into the men's home because I was a goody-goody. You know, I didn't go into the men's home because I had my life all together. I didn't go to the men's home for this reason. I went into the men's home because I needed to change my life. I needed something to happen in my life. I was sick and tired, but I don't know how tired I was. All I know is that I ended up in the men's home in San Jose, California, sometime after midnight. Reverend Nick, which is one of my ministers in my church, he picked me up at the Greyhound station. He led me to the Lord, all right? Later on, he would come and become a minister in the church that God, you know, allowed me to pastor. But it was that night that I said a prayer, didn't feel anything, nothing at all. And the reason I wasn't feeling anything is because at that moment, my motive in going to the men's home was because I was running. I was running from the police officer. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was a wanted fugitive. Wanted. The policeman wanted me. The county of Los Angeles and the county of Riverside were both looking for me. But I believe that when I made the decision, when I said that prayer, a prayer of faith, I might have not understood everything. Now, you need to get this. You don't have to understand everything about God. You really don't have to understand everything about Him. As you grow in your walk with God, you begin to learn different things about the characteristics and the attributes of God and how great and how mighty He really is. And then when you really get a hold of it, then one day when you're lifting up your hand, you say, oh, man, God is great. You're saying it because you really believe it. See, I really believe that God is great. I really believe that nothing is impossible for God to do. I really believe that now. Now, did I believe that the first year? No, I didn't. But I believed it when I went back into that courthouse. And God moved in a miraculous way. And God gave me an opportunity to go back into the men's home for a little bit. Right? There was no UTC back then, but I wasn't a young person anyway. You know? But I became a believer. And I pray that this morning. I pray, just lift your hand if you're listening to me this morning. Just lift your hand if this is making any sense to you. See, I'm not here just so because I wanted to travel and come and see Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene. Even though we tell people, man, we relax so much when we come over here to visit them. I mean, because they're such great hosts and they treat us so well. And I mean, everything is just fine and dandy when we come. But it's not about that. I mean, when I come and I begin to see what God has done here with their lives and what God is doing with their children and what God is doing with, you know, the children that God has brought up into this church that have become their spiritual children. When I see what God is doing, then I get blessed. See, I get blessed. And when I begin to reflect about how it all started, in fact, when Charlie said 20 years, I says, oh, my God, it's been that long. He was with us he got saved 20 years ago. That's a long, long, long time. See, when you hear things like that, and you think for a moment, 20 years is a long time, it should do something to you. It should assure you that God is not only a God that saves, but He's a God that can hold and get a hold of a person, not for 1 year, but for 20 years and for the rest of their lives. See, for me, it's been like almost 35 years. So that means that I've been saved longer now than all the years that I spend in the world. I got saved when I was 34 years old, all right? So now, hey, I've surpassed that, I believe. So now I believe that the greater years are still yet to come. What God is going to do is still better than what it was before. Because it's part of His promises in His Word. So God is going to do great things in this city. God is going to touch all these young people that are in the UTC. He's going to use their lives. We send a video of all those that are testifying now about what God has done in their lives and how God is using them. See, we got a great future here. So you got to snap out of it. You got to start believing it. You got to start believing that God wants to use your life. Anyway, let's go on because I got a great point that I want to make. So I read to you the action words or the verbs that are action, part, come down, touch, scatter. See, the purpose, and I don't want to throw you off through this word right here. You go and you look it up when you get home. The purpose for the theophany. And Jamie's saying there, probably saying there, you didn't say that word right, because he's the theologian of this church, is no other than God's coming as a divine warrior. You got to look at God as a divine warrior. In other words, when He comes,
Divinely he comes. In other words, in all his greatness. And when he comes down, see, a warrior doesn't go into battle just to hide behind a bush. Just read about David's mighty man and you'll find out what a warrior is. A warrior doesn't come and goes into the battlefield just to sort of like just always scope the enemy and never, you know, never shoot an arrow or never attack. No, a warrior comes down to take care of business. When God comes down, when he touches your life, when you reach your hands up and you touch the presence of God, something is going to happen. There is going to be an action. There's an action that's going to take place. Your family is going to get saved. Your parents are going to get saved. Your loved ones are going to get saved. Your friends are going to get saved. The impossible cases are going to get saved. So you can't be sitting here this morning and not believe that nothing is impossible for God to do. See, in Psalms 18:16, the Bible says that God reached down from high and took hold of me. That's what it says in Psalms 18:16. Verse 19, he brought me out into a spacious place. That's what it says. In Psalms 18, in verse 19, it says, he brought me out into a spacious place. In the Old Testament, and some of you know the story, God came and he spoke to Abraham. Bible says that he told him to come out of his tent. And he says, now I want you to look up into the skies and I want you to glare all the stars that are there. He says, this is how big you're going to be, Abraham. You're going to become, you know, the father of many nations. As you look up into the stars, see, there really is no boundaries. In other words, he showed him a spacious thing that had no boundaries. Now, when I think about this, or when I thought about this, I started to think about the church in Wisconsin. I started to think about even our church and other churches. And I said to myself, what is it that the enemy uses? What is it that causes so many of our churches not to blow up and not to expand? Where we know that our promises that God has given Victory Outreach in Isaiah 45, the first one, then the second one in Isaiah 54, it says that we're going to expand to the left and to the right. That we're going to go this way, we're going to go, and we're going to take over nations. And then we all, every preacher in Victory Outreach says this. We all say, and Pastor Ed was the best, my spiritual father, he was the best in saying this. And God is called, we are going to take the world for Jesus. That's what he would say. The world is big. And the only way to take the world is to expand to the left and to the right. See, I believed that those words when Pastor Ed would speak them. That's why the church is here in Wisconsin. That's why when I leave here, I'm going to Minneapolis where we put another church. Because I believe that promise. That's why we send the church to Australia. Because I believe that promise. Huh? That's why, you know, that's why if nobody takes Madison from this church and God wants to send somebody to Madison from this church, the capital of Wisconsin, then I'm going to step into Wisconsin, into Madison myself one day. Because the promise is there. God has called us to expand to the left and to the right. So you better get ready, David, and go take that city for your church and for God, whoever. So, as I thought about this and that word, when I read verse 19, he brought me into a spacious place. The definition to spacious is this: having a large capacity, plenty of room, where more things can be added. That's the definition to the word spacious. So, many times in churches or in our churches, we don't grow for different reasons. So, you must listen to me. And our churches many times don't grow, or they lack vision Because, now listen to me, all right, especially if you're a leader here. Because the pastor doesn't have that spacious place. Now remember what that definition to the word spacious is. Having a large capacity, plenty of room where more things can be added. Now I know Pastor Charlie, he has the capacity within his mind, and it's an evident there because you just have to look at the building, at the facility, you know, the time that he's been here and what God has done within their lives in regards to blessing them and taking care of them and all those things. But even within the capacity that he has, what the enemy does is that he gets his spacious. The Bible declares that, you know, even with Abraham, and I mentioned that he showed him how big really God is. Is that he might want to do great and big things, but the enemy gets what is supposed to be spacious. He begins to shrink it because he might want to expand, but the person or the church, because they're not believing the greatness of God and how great God really, really is. They're allowing circumstances to hold them back from growing. So what your pastor has to do, or what the leader has to do, and not only in this church, even in my church and other churches, what happens, the devil gets us to start always being there trying to turn off a fire. Holding back on what we want to build because the man and the woman is not allowing God to build their lives to a capacity where they can actually come aside on the side of that man of God, the pastors of the church, and say, hey, whatever you want to do, just do it. And sometimes it doesn't happen. Because, remember, God is a spacious God. There's no boundaries. There's no boundaries. You know, it's just like coming to church and looking and finding something wrong with the church. Shut your mouth. If you can't add to, you know, to helping build, then you shouldn't say nothing. You know what I'm saying? I can say these things because, hey, come on. Charlie already said I'm the grandfather. You know what I'm saying? I can say that. I never argue with my grandfather. Never did. Never did. I respected him, and, you know, he showed me the value of work. You know, working in the fields and selling watermelons. Hey, I love my grandfather. When he passed away, I was real young still, but hey, I still to this day remember him putting 6 watermelons on a wheelbarrow, and I would go sell the watermelons on a wheelbarrow, and then I would come back and bring him the money, and then he would say, keep the money, and I was a happy camper. But there was something there. My grandfather, man, he had this mind. You know, he would just find a field and plant something. And from planting something, something would grow and he would sell. He always was thinking about things like that. Hey, your pastor, all right, and I'm not here just to make Charlie look real big. But, I mean, he blows my mind. He just blows my mind the way he thinks. You know, I mean, the way he blows my mind. And you know what God wants to see? He wants to see a lot of mind blowers in this church. Come on, say, not just him, a lot of mind blowers. But it can happen if circumstances always cause something to come to a stop. It can happen, and if you're a leader here in the church, it can happen if all of a sudden you're here to help lead, but you got more problems then Carter has pills. See, the divine warrior wants to be invited to your house, to your church. He wants to come down and fight. All right? He wants to make you, you know, a Mary and not a Martha. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe not enough. Maybe not enough of you know what I mean because maybe you don't read your word. Huh? God don't bring you to church just so that you could grow or be half-baked. Being half-baked is just coming. and just coming. And that's good if you come. But you need a personal relationship with God. You need a touch from God. You don't come to church. You don't come to church just to be touched by the worship on Sunday mornings only or on Wednesdays whenever you have church. No, no. It's between you and God and you. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. You got to experience the touch of God on your own time. If you think that Pastor Charlie's going to drag you into heaven, I say you better back up and think about it. It's about you and God. And God and you. And you touching God and God touching you. See, because God wants to give you some space. You know that the world is dying? I gave you the statistics in regards to, you know, all the people that go to churches should tell you that, you know, God wants to touch a lot of people's lives. Even last night at Nikki Cruz, you know, I love Nikki Cruz. I mean, I think I have it in my notes, but I'll just share it right now. It's like he really, 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 when he talks about souls, it's real. It is real. It is the realest thing that you could imagine. I was with him a couple of months ago in Hayward there at a luncheon, and man, he spoke a message that I had never, ever, ever heard in my life. In fact, I told Pastor Charlie last night when we were there, hey, I know what he's going to speak about. Because he spoke a message there in Hayward that was called, I'm trying to think real quickly. In fact, I got it in my notes right here. I wrote it down. Yeah. Can you see what I see? And he was talking about Jesus, the way he sees the world, you know, his heartbeat, and how every day, even as he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's looking down. And since we're in Victor Outreach, I'll use Victor Outreach. He's looking down at Victor Outreach people and say, what in the world's wrong with you? I took you out of the miry clay. I took you out of the drug addiction. Huh? You were a treasure out of darkness, all messed up. And I'll raise my hand. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I was messed up. I did 17 years of heroin. I put heroin in my veins day and night. I was put in a mental ward because it says that I was crazy and nuts. I wasn't crazy and nuts. I was just addicted to heroin. I loved it. It became my king before any other king. But Jesus came into my life one day and he changed all those things. Huh? He changed all those things. So don't tell me that God can't change a person's life or a man's life. He can change it. He can take a man out of being incarcerated. He can take a man out of any jailhouse. Even your pastor would always share with me, Pastor Charlie would say that, well, he was in prison there. You know, he knew that there was something that God was doing in his life. Yeah, God was setting him up. So when he came and he spoke to me right there at 325 North Main in the back, and he said to me, what must I do? He was actually telling me, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? I says, see those cigarettes in your pocket? Get rid of them. Straight out of prison. Then we had a burnout service at our church on a Friday night, I believe, and he smoked his last cigarette. And the rest is history. Let's give the Lord a good hand for that miracle right there. The prison system wasn't going to change. He went to every prison in California. He got beat up here. He got beat up there. I mean, he lived in trash bins. If you didn't know that, how maybe? He lived in trash bins in Santa Cruz. Am I correct or am I wrong? Yeah, Santa Cruz. He was all over. He was a Chinatown bug. We have a place called Chinatown there in Salinas. Man, it's like, you know, I mean, when you hit the lowest, it is the lowest right there. All right, you start walking around with baskets and pushing baskets and sleeping in dirty floors and everything else. He was no good for nothing, but God came in and changed his life. So let's move on. All right, that was just a little small, little intermission right there. So God wants us to be people that he can touch. We have to touch heaven. Oh, yeah, I remember. I didn't forget. You got to become a Mary and not a Martha. Mary was always at the feet of Jesus, where Martha was always worried about the pots and pans. That's all she was worried about, the pots and pans. And we have a lot of Christians that are worried about the pots and pans. They always find the secondary thing. See, the first thing is to be at the feet of Jesus. That's the first thing. Even when you're at the first, if Martha would have went to the feet of Jesus, she probably would have cooked better when she did cook the meal. But she was more concerned about this and that. And there's a lot of Christians, and there might be some in this house this morning, you're more concerned about all the problems that you have when the problem solver, you know, wants to come in. All you got to do is touch God so that God can touch you. All you got to do is come and put yourself at the feet of Jesus so He can touch your life. All you got to do is respond when God is tugging at your heart. When you're in a service and you hear something that, oh my God, you know that God's speaking to you, respond. Put a verb in there. Put an action in there. Walk to the altar and ask God to change that situation. Because if He changes your situation as a father or mother, it will change your children one by one, one after another, because that's the way God is. But if it's always tomorrow or mañana, that's exactly what you're going to get. The same response. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 28 that a ladder was set. You know, it's the story of Jacob. That a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. The Hebrew word for reached is the word nigah, denoting that which pertains when one thing or person physically contacts another. All right? When one thing, the word is nigah, denoting that which pertains when one thing or person physically contacts another. It means to touch, like we read in Psalms 144, 5. See, that's what God wants to do. See, that's how great God is. You might just think, well, God can't come down and touch me. I got to ask you, why not? What do you mean He can't touch you? There used to be a song way back that we used to sing, you know, that this worship leader used to sing. And it's in the words used to say, the words used to go like, I see the Lord. I can't remember who used to sing it, but it was one of those great worship leaders. He says, I see the Lord. And I remember one time, you know, I was praying. I had just got back from San Diego from a big crusade. We did the Duke of Earl, and thousands of people. There was 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people in the stadium. And we came back, and then I was there in my room, and then I had a water bed. You know, we had a discipleship home. It was like 15, 16 guys there. And I used to oversee the home. And a lot of us were in the Duke of Earl. And I came back, and I was like, you know, it's like, man, come on, God. Man, you got to do something. I got to a place in my walk with God where I started to become anxious. You know, I had some setbacks and some failures and a lot of rebukes from Pastor Ed and stuff like that. And I said, man, it's like, man, God, when are you, you know, you got to do something. And prior to that, I became the pastor in the ministry in the Duke of Earl, because my pastor, Pastor Ed, got real sick. So he told me one day, Herb, you're going to have to do my part. You know, so I would do the part. So we were in San Diego on a big stage for the San Diego church. This is years ago. If you're in the UTC, you were probably not even born. Or you were, you know, still in diapers and wipes and all that other stuff. Right. And I came back and I was like this on the waterbed. You know, the waterbed, it goes like this because there's water in it. And so it was like I was like asleep and not asleep and praying, come on, God. I says, you know, what are you going to do? And then the Lord reminded me. See, I touched God. At that moment, I touched. I touched Him and He touched me. See? See, God can do that. If you're right with God, God can come and he touches you with the word. You know, and the word could come. God can do it any way that he wants. He puts his thought and you know that the thought is from God. You just know it. You just know it. And see, I encourage you, or I want to say to the church here, that does happen. Maybe you haven't experienced that. And one reason maybe you haven't experienced is because you don't take time to really, you know, first you got to believe it, that as you get on your knees or you're listening to a worship tape or something, that God wants to speak to you. The greatest thing, the heartbeat of God is to speak to you. That's what he wants to do. Because he knows that once you know that he spoke to you, something is going to change in your life. You're going to do something different. You're going to serve him in a better capacity. You're going to be able to position yourself so that he can use you. And I was there and I said, you know what, God, man, it's like nothing is happening. And then God spoke to me. And he says, didn't I tell you? And I remember I was in the men's home, got out of the men's home and all that. And I remember some of like the promises, you know, that came from behind the pulpit, and I would say, oh, man, that's what I want. That's what I want. You know, I want to do something for God. And I want to preach, you know, here and there and in different places. But none of that had happened. And then God spoke to me. He says, hey, he reminded me, where did you come? Where did you just get back from? And we had been touring Southern California. And he reminded me, out of all the places, about San Diego, there was thousands of people, like 6,000-7,000 people there. And he says, didn't I tell you that you would speak to thousands of people? And it's like, it was me like communicating with God in my own thoughts. And in my part in the Duke of Earl, what I would do is I would get between the Duke and Indio. And I would start telling them about Jesus. You know, why are you doing this? Don't you know that Jesus loves you? And then I would turn, and then I would say that to the audience. And God wants to save some of you, and God wants to change your children, and God wants to come into your house, and God is going to change your life and everything else. And then God reminded me what I told you before. It happened already. It's if that you didn't realize it, you didn't see it. But now I'm reminding you that I'm a faithful God. Listen, God is a faithful God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And whatever he tells you, now listen to me, whatever he tells you, he will do. But here's my question to that. Is that you have to be positioned so that he can tell you something. And it just doesn't happen by just, and I'll use this word, just by being regular. No, you have to be committed. You have to be committed. You have to position yourself. You have to be faithful. You have to make a decision to make, you know, this church your church. And this Victory Outreach is not the only church. We know that. But God can't speak to a person that's running. God can't speak to a person that's playing hopscotch, going here, going there, going everywhere. Because when we play hopscotch with God, you know what you listen to? You listen to the voices of the world. Or, even more dangerous than that, you start listening to yourself. You start justifying your own thoughts, and you start thinking that your way is better than God's way. In fact, your way is better than all the advice that your pastor's giving you. It's very clear in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians, that he gave some to be pastors, evangelists, teachers, and prophets. And when he chooses a man to become a minister, a pastor of the church, God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows that he's going to use that man to speak life into your heart and speak life into your family. But we turn it around and we begin to make decisions out of how we think. And that will get you in trouble. See, God is not only good, God is faithful. Let me see how much time do I got 10 minutes left. Or I think Pastor Charlie goes to 1 o'clock, so I got a lot of time. I don't know. But I just need you to listen for a few more minutes. A few more minutes. See, we need prayer people, prayer warriors. Huh? Not people that pray only at events. We need intercessors. We need Paga people. That's another word, which means simply intercessors. People that stretch out. Now listen. People that stretch out and touch God. It allows God to touch us. In Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter, it says, so I sought for a man or a woman. Huh? He was looking for someone that would really commit themselves to interceding and praying. He was looking for people that really took him seriously. God, I'm talking about God, seriously. So that God could move through their lives and use them as channels and use them as vehicles so they could touch other people's lives. See, prayer is a key to what kind of atmosphere we want in our churches. It is the key for my church, any church here in this area of the state or anywhere. Prayer is the key, and we know that. But it's the one thing that sometimes we lack in, the one thing that we don't take for granted. But it's the only thing, it's the one thing that will allow you to touch God and God touch you. Now, if you don't want to be touched by God, then that is a very serious problem. Because when you think about the touch of God, if there's something wrong with your body and you need a healing, medicine can do some, but it can't do what God does. Just can't. And doctors that actually are Christians and believe, you know, in the working power, the miraculous power of God, they'll tell you. You know, they're not ashamed to tell you that, hey, listen, and there's some hospital when you go to, it's like, this is what they're going to do. But you know what? Hey, God could do something greater because God can do whatever he wants to do. And there's many people in the outreach that have experienced that miraculous power of God, the healing power of God in their lives. I mean, they've experienced God being a great, great, great God. They've experienced what we find in Genesis chapter 15, where he says, man, that God is my shield and my great reward. The shield is to protect me. The reward is the blessing that he's going to put over my life over and over and over and over and over. See, God just doesn't work on Sundays. That was wrong, and that's why I believe these statistics right here in regards to 50% of the 100 million people in churches in the U.S. every Sunday are not sure of their salvation. 90 million Americans assume they're Christians but don't regularly attend church, and they're confused about their eternal destination and where they're going to be. I believe statistics like that. All they have to do is look into our church and see people that just come to church whenever they feel like coming to church. And they don't realize, okay, you do. We all have a choice. Don't get me wrong. We got a choice. But I'd rather trust in God than in man. I'd rather trust in God than in myself. Give the Lord a good hand. And I'll just mention this because I mentioned it earlier when Nikki's one of Nikki's messages. Can you see what I see? Referring to all the hurt that Jesus could see, seeing beyond your condition and your circumstances, seeing beyond that. Because sometimes with the things that arise and the conditions that we get in, the circumstances that we get into, sometimes really hold us back from fulfilling what God wants to do in our lives. And when we put ourselves in that position to allow conditions to run our lives, we're really putting aside Jesus. And all that happened at Calvary when he died for the sins of the world and for the healings of our bodies, really for everything. When he died on the cross, he died for everything. There is not one thing that God does not know about, that the Lord doesn't know about you and me this morning. See, when there is no space for us to breathe, remember Psalms 18, 19? It is because the church is not calling down the warrior. Our churches have a lot of people that give up. I'm just telling you the truth. They just give up. And it just doesn't happen automatically. We give up, or people give up, because they don't have the confidence to believe even what Scripture says, that being confident of this very thing, that he that begun the good work is going to complete it. I mean, I hold that scripture dear to me, to my heart. He started it, he's going to have to finish it. He started it. He started it. In the very beginning, it was just like something that was believed by faith, but now it's an evident. Now I believe it. I believe it. I believe for my son Duke to get saved. He got saved. I believe for Vivian to stay saved. She got saved. I believe for Darlene to get saved. I believe all these things. At different times, I told Charlie that he would become a pastor. I believe him. I told Ray that he'd become a pastor, and all these other guys that we send out, I told them that God was going to use their lives. You know what happened? They believed it. They believed it. So come on, think about it. Do the math in your mind for a moment here, or just the thought itself. I mean, that's a calling. But if God speaks to you in a service, if it be today or when they have an event, like when Philip comes and he begins to pray for people that are sick and ill, believe it. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed God. Believe God. The young people, when you've seen those videos of those people that were testifying about them making and not being used, believe it. Just believe it. Everyone that's gone to the UTC from our church, they're all doing something. They believed the message. They believed the message. So, when there is no space for us to breathe, I want the musicians to come. It's because the church is not calling the warrior down. See, don't tell me you love this person. I'll even use the pastor. Don't tell me that you love your pastor or your church if you're not praying for them. When heaven's power does not connect to earth, everything is impotent. The definition to that word impotent is like this. It means this: ineffective, powerless, unable to enlarge. Unable to enlarge. All us, I believe, and I can speak for all the pastors of Victory Outreach, we desire so much to enlarge our territories by seeing people come to the church and staying there. Because if God could call someone like me, all right, and others, and Paul said in Scripture that he considered himself the chief sinner. I think many of us that came out of a lifestyle of gang violence and drug addiction and all that, I think we can proclaim that and testify also about that. Man, God changed me. I mean, I really, honestly, I said earlier, but I ended up in a nut house, in a mental ward. Me and my brother-in-law. And we're sitting there one day. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. And I'm sitting right there, I'm telling my brother-in-law, you know what? I'm not crazy. He says, you're crazy, but I'm not crazy. And I says, you know what? We need to get out of this place, man. We need to escape. We need to get out of here. And we did. They opened, the nurses or whatever they call them, they used to have white things like jackets on. He opened the door and we ran. We got out of there. I wasn't crazy. I just needed Jesus. That's all I needed. I just needed the Lord in my life. That's all I needed. I needed the Lord in my life. Nothing was working. Nothing was working. As you stand with me this morning, we hear things like obedience is better than sacrifice. I think I mentioned it to Pastor Charlie yesterday. I said, hey, did you ever see that movie Eli with Denzel Washington? The Book of Eli. And it all revolved around a book. All right. And then some people that watched it questioned, was he blind? Because, others says that he was blind. when he got into conflicts and fighting and using the sword and the gun, all that, it was like, how could he be blind and shoot that guy and that guy and that guy without missing? Right. And that, you know, and do all those things. But they say that the movie revolved around this book, and the book was the Bible. All right. And the whole, it began the journey. He went through all these things, but at the end, he got to this place. The world had gone through, you know, these movies that we see where it ended. You know, there was nothing left, you know, and all that stuff. And he got to this place, and he started, he says, he got the book, right? But there was never nothing in the book. The whole movie was this other guy trying to get the book. And then he gets to this destination, and the destination was the prison there in San Francisco, the one that's in the island, Alcatraz. And that's where they were going to read. So he sat down. And what it was is that he had the whole Bible in his head. So he started, it says, in the beginning, God created. So they wrote the whole thing. In other words, it was like, hey, this was going to be, you know, the beginning of a new era, a new world. But the Bible had to exist. Why? Because his Bible is all true. See? It's all true. You got to believe what the Bible says. You got to obey. You got to obey. You know, it's like if you ask this, you know, when you think about Noah and the flood, how many know the story? You've probably seen it on TV or in the movies. The flood. God sends these rains. Water comes from everywhere, from the bottom, everywhere. And Noah is told. And you read it there in the Bible, the story of Noah. In fact, I got it right here written in Noah chapter 6, verse 14, or in those verses. And so I asked this question in our church. What saved the people? How did all these people get saved? And some of the answers was the boat, the ark. It's true, right? They all got in the boat. He called in his sons and his family and brought in animals, and they all got into the boat. And so the ark saved them. That would be our initial thought. It wasn't the ark. It wasn't the boat. When you read the scripture, especially starting in verse 14, it tells us that this is what God said to Noah. Build a boat like this and like this and like this. Use this kind of wood. Use this. He gave him the blueprint. It wasn't the boat that saved them. It was the obedience of Noah. It was the obedience of Noah. See? It's not so much what I said this morning or what's going to be preached about next Sunday by your pastor or whoever comes in. You know, because we could come on, we can tell stories and, you know, we exit Jesus by saying different things and stuff like that. No, it's always obedience. Because if you build your life around this, you're connecting with God. You find that time to ask God to help you, you're connecting with God. And when there is a connection, you win. When there's a connection, you win. Lift your hands as we worship for a few moments, whatever you're going to sing, and right there where you're at, just lift your hands. For a moment there, just lift your hands. Ask God right there where you're at, something that you need.